do me a favor and open up to, we're going to finish out maybe Ecclesiastes. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you don't know where that is, that's okay. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to get you a Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll bring you a Bible. Yes, right one up here. Bring it up here. She needs one, and help her get, or help anyone get to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Because if you're a skeptic, or you have questions about God, or the way that God does things, or this is the book for you. And when I first was presented the claims of Christ, I went to church my whole life, 19 straight years. 19 straight years, never heard the gospel one time. Not one time. We need another one up there, unless she already got it. Did she get it? Good. Okay. I went 19 straight years, never heard the gospel one time. And I went off to college, and I was at a football meeting, my sophomore year of college, a football meeting. If you knew my college football coach, you would know how big of a miracle this is, that he allowed somebody for Campus Crusade for Christ to come and give a gospel presentation to our whole football team. I mean, anyway, we should be clapping right now and throw down the mic and go out of here, because that's what that, you know the miracle for Sue, that was a miracle too. So they did, they gave the gospel, and they had these little fill-out cards. And if you wanted to have a follow-up meeting, and I filled that card out, because I'd read the Bible as a kid. I didn't have parents that made me read the Bible. Weren't particularly. We just went to church. Anybody relate to that? We just went to church. We served on committees. We sang in the choir, but we didn't know the gospel. And so when I got to college and I finally saw somebody reading the word and understanding the word and sharing the word, that attracted me. And so I did that follow-up meeting, and I can remember him sharing the gospel with me, and I can remember saying to him in my smart aleck way, there's no way. There's just no way. I was saying it just like this. That's just way too easy. I got to do something. I need to do something to get to God. And he explained the doctrines of grace and mercy and all that. And I took that and went back to my college dorm and, thought about it. But one of the things that I kept asking him, now don't get offended if you're 52 or older, I'm 52. One of the things I kept saying to myself is, here's the idea that I had of Christians. I honestly did. You mean for the rest of my life I can't have any more fun? That's what I thought. You're smiling and laughing. I'm not making a joke. This is what I thought. I thought, wait a minute. No more fun. No more this. No more that. I can't do this. I can do that. I can't do this. I can do that. That was how what I thought about Christians. In other words, I thought the Christian life was going to be boring. Nobody here's honest, I guess. But that's what I thought. That's what I thought. And I thought, well, I'm trapped and I'm not going to be able to do anything. And then, you know, here's the thing, though. Maybe many of you have felt that. And as we come around the corner and round for home in the book of Ecclesiastes, here's where the preacher, Solomon, finds that the Christian life is vital and dynamic and lovely and sweet and light and wonderful if you understand what it is that God is after in your life. And if you stop chasing idols, and if you stop chasing the things of the world with God left out of it, your life can be something that was in ashes and become beautiful. And that's the message of the Bible. And now that I've lived that life for several years, I can attest that I was completely off base and wrong about what I thought Christianity was about. Christianity isn't about restriction, it's about the ultimate freedom. Christianity is about a relationship with the Creator who loves you more than you even love yourself. Or anybody could love you. And so here we see, as we get to the end of this, the preacher here, Solomon, King Solomon, son of David, who has been for 10 chapters now examining life under the sun. I want you to know that phrase, life under the sun. If you examine life under the sun, that's the human way of thinking about life. And it's always going to lead to restlessness in your heart. It might even be fun for a time. The pursuit of money might be fun for a time. The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of relationships and sex and drugs and rock and roll for a time might be fun. But it's ultimately going to lead to a dead end and restlessness. Even good things like hard work and things that you build into your life, if you leave God out of it, will always not satisfy. What a way of saying it. Will be unsatisfactory. And so we get to the end here, and Solomon has been examining this, and he's been telling us that there's a great big difference between wisdom under the sun, human way of thinking, and wisdom above the sun, God's way of thinking. If you don't believe me or don't believe Solomon, just go down to James chapter 3, verse 13, after today, and read the rest of the chapter. There's a human wisdom that's dark and sensual and demonic. And there's a godly wisdom that's pure and peaceable and leads to righteousness. So here we come to chapter 11. Here are some of the things that the preacher has said, King Solomon has said. King Solomon made an opening statement in chapter 1, 1 through 11. Through the end of chapter 1 through chapter 6, about midway, he describes his quest to find and to discover meaning in life. What is the meaning of life, he asks. Then he tells us from chapter 7 through about chapter 11 that there's a difference between wisdom and folly, foolish things. And now he's going to re-examine death and dying. And oh, by the way, all throughout the book, he asks you, he asks me, he asks us to come face to face with death. I got news for you. Unless the Lord comes back first, no offense, don't be upset. 100 out of 100 of you and me are going to die. And times gone by, see, people died in their homes, and people cared for people when they died, and they came face to face with death. We don't like to even think of the thought. And yet here, right in Ecclesiastes, he asks you to come face to face with it. If you're looking for all of the answers of life in Ecclesiastes, I'm not sure you're going to get all of them. That's for other places in the book. And that says something too, folks. That God wants you to trust him even when you don't understand. God wants us to trust him even when we don't understand. His ways are higher than our ways. So, let's dive in. I'm so glad there's several young people here too. There's a great mix of older people like myself and younger people here today, because that's the way in which the preacher frames these two chapters. So, let's go. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, here's what the preacher says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north in the place where the tree falls, then there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there'll be many. All that is coming is vanity. Here it comes, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow or vexation, in other translations, from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Pray with me, would you please? Lord, we just need in these words here you've sent from heaven, we need your help to understand them. So by your Holy Spirit, we're asking, Lord, that you'd do a mighty work in our hearts here as we explore what you'd have for us. In Jesus' name, we pray. So, what is the preacher saying here? At the end of the last chapter, he talked about giving honor to government officials, to people who were in power, to leaders. And now he's come upon a way in which, even under the sun, he's found that he's been blessed. Here's one of the ways. First, he says, cast your care or your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Now, you've heard many preachers preach this, and you know what I'm about ready to say in one sense. See, this is a way in which to say, be generous. Cast your bread. What's one of the intimate ways of times past to befriend somebody? It's to eat with them. And here he's saying, cast your bread upon the waters. What, by the way, will not be in the new heaven and the new earth? Sea, the oceans. Why? Because they divide. And here what he's saying is, now that there's division among people, you know how to love people is to cast your bread out upon the waters. Be generous to people of all kinds. Cast your bread upon the waters. Be generous, person. Of course, this could mean financially, as many people talk about this. As you've been prospered, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Lord loves hilarious givers, or loves it when you're a hilarious giver. There's a better way of saying it. And so when you're giving financially, as it's up to you, to be a hilarious, joyful giver. But it doesn't have to be just finances. Be generous with people, with your time, with you, with your friendship, with your love, with your care, with your concern. So easy now. You don't have to drive down to somebody's house and see them. You can FaceTime them. You don't have to send a letter in the mail, although that's really beautiful and nice. You can text them. Check on people. Be generous with people. Cast your bread upon the waters. Here's what's interesting about this. Some people believe it doesn't, commentators believe this doesn't just mean be generous. He's talking about, some people believe, as he examined his entire kingdom down by the Nile, down near Egypt, that oftentimes the floodplain was the perfect place to plant. And that would be a floodplain. And so it was very rich soil. Catch what he's maybe meaning here, is that when you do this generosity, when you do this planting of seeds in a place that has a lot of water, guess what you get back? Crops. You get back in eternal stuff the things that you do when you're generous. Isn't that amazing? And so here, he says, one of the things that I've found, Solomon says, that makes sense in life is to cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Do you know this? Jesus was into investing. Oh, not the kind you think. Not the 401k kind or the stock market kind. But he gave these parables, did he not? Where he gave people certain amount of resources. I always read this thing when I was a kid thinking, why did the guy get in trouble for taking it to the bank and not multiplying it? At least he saved it. You see, but there's this thing in the life of faith in which the Lord wants you to put yourself out there. And guess what happens when you put yourself out there? You're vulnerable. That's real love. But God says if you do that in your generosity, whether it is financial or your person or you're helping somebody with clothes or meals or whatever, you're putting yourself out there, you're being generous, he says, in God's economy, in my economy, Jesus says, you've begun to be a multiplier. Why? Why is that? Why is God into investing so much and not hiding your light under a bushel? No, that should be a song. Why? Why doesn't he want you to hide your light? Why? Why? Because he's after people. He's so excited and so into, his heart is such that more would come into the kingdom of God, that he wants you to share your gifts with others. For some reason, he chooses to work through you and I, people. He wants us to connect with people and show them love and forgiveness and right living according to his word. And when you do that, look, there comes a harvest, an investment. Will there be a harvest in finances? Maybe. But what he's really interested in is a harvest of people. So cast your bread upon the waters. Be generous. Know it's an investment, because the Lord's heart is to use you to bring many to the kingdom of God. How wonderful is that? Cast your bread upon the waters. He even says and uses an old-time proverb, a proverb of this time, give a serving to seven and also to eight. It's just an old proverb that means cast it everywhere. Go everywhere and be generous. Don't just diversify your investments. In other words, try several ways in which to reach people, to get to people. If somebody's love language is sports, take them to the sport game. Mine sports. But whatever. I mean, whatever it is. I mean, cast your bread upon the waters and do it in a generous way and diversify. You don't just have to stick with the same old thing. Find many different ways to deliver grace to people. Isn't that amazing? That's what he says right here. You see, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, don't weary of doing good. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can go many places and talk to many people about God's love and how it could impact them. You get it? You know what's interesting about that? We just discussed it in the Foundations of the Faith class. You're going to need the Spirit of God. How do I know? You know why I know? Because people are messy. You ever notice that? People are messy. We're messy, folks. It always isn't just such, you know, the Hallmark Channel, everything's beautiful and harps are playing and all that sort of thing. Sometimes it's crying and anger and bitterness and resentment, and you bring the grace of God to somebody, and it takes time to walk people through that. It takes time for us to walk through that. Cast your bread upon the waters. Give servings to seven and also to eight, as many as you can. Don't hoard it. Give it out. Cast it out. Why? Because you don't know what evil will be on the earth. You don't know. People can get snagged. You can get snagged up. You can get caught up. This is one of the things I'm going to talk about in chapter 10, about serving. You want to keep yourself, men and women, boys and girls, out of dark things? Go love and serve somebody else. Don't think about yourself so much or myself so much. Well, if what's this all bit about if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves. This is where the beautiful part comes in. What a life of faith. Life of faith is this. It's stepping out even when all the circumstances aren't perfect. It's about starting churches even when you don't have the rock wall and the $1 million sanctuary. It's about stepping out and saying you're asking for forgiveness to somebody you're worried might not receive it too well. It's everything. Look at what am I talking about? Well, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. It's a picture of a farmer out in his fields looking at the rain, wondering or not whether there's going to be enough rain or not enough rain, and whether or not should I sow now or should I not sow now. And what I think the preacher is coming to, and what I think the Lord in his parables about investing is coming to is it doesn't have to be perfect to step out in faith. Don't wait till the right time or the right amount of money to start thing. If the Lord is in it, he will provide. And he'll provide as you step out in faith. Oftentimes, he only gives you what you need so you don't see the full road ahead of you. Just step by step by step. Don't be just the farmer in the field who says, oh, wow, when we get, $20,000 in the bank, we'll start Sunday services. Why not start Sunday services in your living room if the Lord's called you to that? Or whatever. Or, when I see her next, I'll say I'm sorry or ask for forgiveness. Well, what about getting in your car and driving over there and knocking on the door and asking for forgiveness? What about calling her up and saying, could I come over and ask for forgiveness? Why do you have to say when you see her or whatever? I'm making something up. Does it make sense? Here, he's saying, don't wait for the perfect time. It's never the perfect time. Be obedient, the Lord says. Don't be looking at circumstances. He says, you don't even know how the bones grow in the womb of the child, but I do, the Lord says. You don't know the way of the wind, but I do. That's fascinating, by the way. In verse 5 there, it says, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, it's the same word for breath or Holy Spirit in the Hebrew, which is interesting, or how the bones grow in the womb of the child. In other words, only God knows how a person comes alive. You catch that? Only God knows how a person comes alive. So you don't know the works of God who makes everything. So what's the takeaway? The takeaway is sometimes you have to trust God even when you don't know all the answers. Sometimes you have to trust God even when you don't exactly know the way. Oh, Lord, you've called us to start a home fellowship. I have no idea how that's going to happen. I don't even know anybody in the area, but you've calling us to do it. Let's step out in faith. Let's announce that we're going to do it. You see it? So what would be success in that regard? It wouldn't be 17 people coming the first night, although that would be success. The success is that you did it. Obedience. And here he's saying, just trust, because I'm the one who gives life to things. I'm the one that grows things, even people. You don't know the works of God who works everything. So here's what you do, folks. If you don't know what to do, do this. So you're saying, well, I just became a Christian. I have no idea. What should I be doing? Here the preacher came to the right conclusion. Instead of standing out in the field saying, what should I be doing? When should be the right time? He gives you the answer here. He says, in the morning, do this. Sow your seed. I don't think that means finances, folks. And in the evening, don't withhold your hand. In other words, keep working. For you don't know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Do you know what Jesus said seed is in the New Testament in Matthew? You sprinkle it across the paths. What is seed? It's the word of God. You want to know what to do? Share the word of God with people. Chuck Swindoll has a fantastic story in his book on Ecclesiastes. He'd just become a Christian when all of a sudden he goes into the military. And he doesn't just go into the military. He goes into the Marines. And he's just become a Christian. And now as he's traveling there, he's deathly afraid and worried because he's wondering, how in the world am I going to keep my witness with all these guys? And so he gets there. He remembers up on his top bunk, everybody's talking, they're cursing, they're doing the things that soldiers do. Not that every soldier has to curse, but you know what I mean. And he's just frightened. And so he just prays to the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom on how I can be effective, not lose my witness. You know the prayer that he might say. And he said there was this one guy that slept underneath him. I forget his name. Guy was real crusty and hard. And but at nighttime, the guy asked him where he was from and what he was doing. And Chuck shared that he was a Christian. And the guy said, I don't want anything to do with that. Nothing. I don't want you to preach to me. I don't want you to talk to me about it. Nothing. He said, but they had a lot of time on their hands as boot camp progressed more and more till they got to 8-9 weeks. They were still bunkmates. He said, he came up with this idea. He said it was Lord-given. Wrote out verses on cards, and he said, hey, you know, I'm practicing when I leave the Marines. I'm going to go into the ministry, and I'm trying to grow my faith. Would you mind just quizzing me on my scriptures? And the guy said, sure, I'll quiz you. And so he quizzed him. He said for weeks, he quizzed him. Guy never said one word, never showed one inclination about having an interest in the Lord or anything. Chuck Swindoll says 25 years later, he gets a call from this gentleman. Says, Chuck, yes, this is me. I was your bunkmate. You? What's going on? And the guy said, I got saved. And here's the thing. He said, I remembered all of those scriptures from all that quizzing you did. In other words, Chuck Swindoll, in the morning when he woke up and in the night when he went to bed, found a way to sow the seed of God. You want to see the sowed at work? You don't have to stand up on your desk and do it. I'll tell you how to do it. Go get that magazine and lay it on the side of your desk. Don't say a word till somebody asks you about it. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to ask you about it. Then you can answer. Right? Sow seed. And you can find other ways to do it. Sowing seed. Now, Jesus said that some of it's going to find good soil and people are come to know him. Here, the preacher found this out. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. If you've been tracking with us, check this out. He said, even in wisdom under the sun, living a life under the sun, there's often things that are pleasant for you. And he's saying it's good to enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with having a meal with your family, he actually says in Ecclesiastes. Of course, have meal with your family and love on them. That's beautiful and wonderful. There are going to be some things under the sun that you enjoy and you love. That is going to be it. But if you're counting on those things for satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction in life, you'll still never be satisfied. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. And here he comes to it again. It's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. He's not being pessimistic. He's just telling you what life is like under the sun. You are going to enjoy family dinners and the love of your family for a time. But remember, and you should rejoice in them, but remember, there are coming down the pike days of darkness. Life has ups and downs, folks, no matter who you are. It has ups and downs. In fact, there'll be many, and all that is coming is vanity. It doesn't satisfy. If you leave God out of the equation, you're always going to be restless. That's what he's saying here. Okay? Now hang with me. In the next chapter, or next portion of this chapter, he switches gear. He says, now to the young men and to the young women, rejoice, O young men, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Why do you think he says that? Man, youth have an advantage over me. Their Achilles don't hurt. Their back doesn't hurt. Their energy is way more than mine is. In fact, they can remember more stuff than I do. Is anybody getting to that point? Well, anyway. Okay. But do you understand? It's great to be youthful and vigorous and to set out and to have dreams and goals and to work hard for them under the sun. Even that's good. That's fine. That's good. We should be doing that. Being responsible citizens, etc. That is things that God can use. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these, here it comes. This sounds so ominous, but it's not. God will bring you into judgment. Even young people, listen, we should be training our young people in the ways of the Lord, which, by the way, if we're training them, we better know them. But one of the things that all of us, whether old or young, should know is that judgment is coming. But that's not scary. There's a lot of judgments talked about in the Bible. There's one you don't want to be at. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You don't want to be there. And if you surrendered your life to Christ, you won't be there. And that's the judgment of salvation for those who aren't in Christ. God's still going to judge you perfectly righteous. He's going to say, oh, wait a minute, you want to count on your own righteousness? Okay, I'll judge you fairly. That's one judgment. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. But there's another judgment too for believers. It's called the Bema Seat judgment. You can see it in 2 Corinthians 5. What's going to be happening at that judgment? Well, God's going to take you into eternity, and he's going to judge all the things that you did for eternity and all the things that were useless. You get that? He's doing that. In fact, he's even, some people believe, I happen to be one of them, going to give you crowns. Crowns of worship. Crowns of worship. Listen to this. Listen to these verses in the New Testament about judgment. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. That's 1 Corinthians 4. Romans 2. 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, Paul says. How about in Acts 17, when they were preaching? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ. There's coming days of judgment. You can look again in 2 Corinthians 5 at the end of the book of Revelation to talk about a great white throne judgment, Bema Seat judgment, but there is judgment. In fact, judgment doctrine should make you excited. You want me to tell you why? Listen, this is the all-important part of Ecclesiastes. If there is a judge, I want you to think about this all week. If there is a judge, and there is, then everything we do in life matters. Catch that! Man, I'm way more excited about this than you. I was excited yesterday during the football game, but I'm more excited today, I can tell you that. If God is judged, life has meaning. If God is judged, life has meaning. If God is not judged, there is no meaning to life. Think about that. He's judging all things. It's a good thing. Even the hidden things that you've done, even the hidden things you've thought, he's judging. Life has meaning. The things you do on earth matter. Isn't it funny in Matthew when he talks about how you'll know the sheep from the goats? You're thinking, oh, wow. The ones he's picking must have stood in a stadium and preached to 100, 200, 300,000. No. Just a cup of cold water. Oh, well, you must have raised $7 million to defeat AIDS or malaria or something else, the opioid condition or what's the word I'm looking for? Epidemic. See? You forget. No. Just clothe somebody. Go visit them in prison. You see, the little things that we do matter too. Everything matters. And for youth, he's saying, as we train our youth, as we train ourselves, yes, it's good to be young and to have a youthful heart and to laugh and to do good, and to go places and to have zeal and to have energy and to work things out and to do all that. But for all of them, youth, but all of us too, remember there's a judge. That's okay. It's beautiful. It's liberating to know that there's a judge. I know that you love judges. You know how I know? Because as soon as you get swindled in money, you come to me and you say, how could I sue and get the money back? You guess what you're going to need? A judge. Right? You like a judge, and so do I. How about this? For those of us who struggle, for those of us, and all of us, I would say, in here, he goes on to say, therefore, because of these things, because of all of these things, remove sorrow from your heart. The word is vexation. Remove vexation from your heart. Don't raise your hand, but I'll bet you I bet 70% to 80% of the people here struggle with melancholy. I'll bet you, anxiety, melancholy, I bet you. And if you don't struggle with it, I bet you've had it before. And here he says, remove vexation, which is bitter anger and resentment from your heart, or sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh. That's self-explanatory. Flee the youthful lusts of the flesh, Timothy tells us. For childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood and youth aren't vanity, but are vanity without God. That's what he's saying. Just because you're youthful, and can do things and run around and you have more energy and you think clear and do all that, if it's left to just that without the Lord in your life, it's still vanity also. But here he gives you a recipe, or something he says. He says that it's okay, just like with David. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Here he says to remove sorrow and anger and bitterness and resentment from your heart. How do you do that? Well, the greatest thing you should do is you should get some sort of place, in my opinion, where you go to the Lord in prayer. Where you go to the Lord in prayer and it's your place and you do business with the Lord there. Why do I say that? Because the Lord gives us in the book of Philippians, he gives us the prescription for anxiety and depression. Because I got to tell you, who here felt boxed in this week by pressures or circumstances or work or a relationship or a rogue child or a rogue parent or whatever? Here he says, every time you feel that sort of thing, do this. With thanksgiving, he says, with thanksgiving, take it to the Lord in prayer, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There's one thing. How do you remove vexation? You find a place of prayer and you commit to it, not because you're checking something off the box, because you're having an interaction with the creator of the world who can guard your heart with his peace. What else do you do? You cast your cares upon God. Peter tells us, where do you do it? In the alone times with the Lord. Find your place that you can get away with the Lord. Get off of your phones, please. And be anxious for nothing, he says. What else would you do? What else would you do to remove sorrow from your heart? Well, I think one of the things is you wouldn't feel sorry for yourself. Now, that's a hard thing to say, because there are a lot of tough things that have happened. I'm looking out right here. I'm like, I almost feel uncomfortable saying it, to be honest with you, because people are hurting. I know that. But one of the things, I think we saw it earlier, is not to feel sorry for yourself. And the best and greatest way, I think, that you don't feel sorry for yourself is you serve others. Every time somebody goes to the homeless ministry on Mondays, for instance, you know what they always come back and say? That blessed me more than it blessed them. I think you're right. And what are you doing when you're focused on others? You're not focused on yourself. Oh, is it right and appropriate to take care of yourself? Of course. I'm not saying if you got, you know, a fracture or something, you shouldn't go see the doctor or whatever. I'm saying, and if you're not hurting, or if you're hurting emotionally and spiritually, that you shouldn't speak up and say you're hurting. Of course you should say that. But here, what I'm saying is, one of the great things is to go serve others. That helps you remove vexation. So prayer, in casting your cares, serving others. One of the great things is to put on prayer music. What did I say, prayer music? I meant praise music. You guys said, yeah, good, thanks. You're tracking, even though I'm speaking wrong. Praise music. I think you get yourself in a position of praise where you set him in his right context to where you are, and you can praise him. I think all of those things help to remove sorrow from your heart. I'm not saying it's easy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not patting you on the head and saying, get over it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, look to the Lord in intimate times of prayer and communion with praise and thanksgiving, and then go out and serve others. Well, now we're rounding for home. We're almost there. Here he comes, the preacher, and says, remember now your creators in the days of your youth. That's what we should be teaching our kids. But here's the point. Many of us as adults forget this. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. He's saying here, when is the best time to train up somebody? It's when they're young. Do you know that all the statistics, all of them, you can do all the Barna statistics, all the Gallup poll statistics, say generally 66% or higher, if a person is going to be a Christian, they're going to do so before they get out of high school. Then once you get out of high school, the statistics plummet. Now, yeah, God can do anything he wants, but training up a child in the way that they should go and to teaching them to remember your Creator. Now, remember is not the remember you think. Here's what you think. Here's what I think. Let's get a little sticky note. And, you know, on the mirror that I go into at the first, just remember God. That's not what this is talking about. Do you remember when Hannah couldn't have a baby in the Old Testament? It actually says that she prayed and did all those sorts of things. And then she went and had relations with her husband. And then the Bible says, and God remembered her, which means he, listen to this, acted decisively on her behalf. Now listen, remembering is just, see, oftentimes what we think is, hey, just throw them in a Bible study, the kids, and they're going to be okay. What we need to train them to do is to remember to act decisively towards the Lord. But in order for them to be trained in that, folks, here comes the thing for parents, you have to be deciding for the Lord. What is your life like for your kids? Are you deciding for the Lord, or is your life just full of fun and games? Are you examining everything under the sun and giving them nothing over the sun? How in the world? Are they seeing active faith in your life when the hard times come, or are you completely freaking out every time the hard times come? I'll let that sit there for a minute. Because what we need our kids to do is remember the Creator and to act decisively on his behalf, to change the culture in their schools, to change the culture in the places that they go. Remember now your Creator. What's the equilibrium in the spiritual life is to remember and to act decisively. In other words, to obey. When you read, we read it last week, the difference between a foolish man and a wise man, Jesus said in Matthew 7, is not just to hear the words that I spoke to you in the Sermon on the Mount. He says to hear the words and obey them. And now, if you do those, you're building on solid rock. We must act decisively towards the Lord as he even gives us the resource to do so. Remember, that's important for our youth. It's important for us. Remember our Creator. Remember our Creator before the difficult days come. I got news for our young folks. They got difficult days ahead. Guess what? They're already there if they're going to school. They have difficult pressures and difficult situations and things that they're just scratching their head thinking, where do I fit in? Where do I belong? Does anyone love me? Do people love me? Do I have anything to offer this world? The Creator says, I think he's right, remember your Creator, because the difficult days are coming, and the years draw near when you say, oh, this is so great, I have no pleasure in them. What's happening here? He's shifting gears now. He's going to shift gears. Preacher is going to shift gears. He's going from young people, now he's going to us more seasoned people. Watch what happens, though. Here's one of a big famous poem of Ecclesiastes. He says, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Here it comes. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened. He's using poetry. Remember, this book is total poetry. Guess what this is about? This is about old people. Sorry, old people. He says, I have no pleasure in them while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened. In other words, old age leads to mental dullness. Things are growing dim. The moon and the stars, they're not darkened. I can't remember like I used to remember. Things are cloudy. They're not as sharp. And the clouds don't return after the rain. They don't appear. The rain ends, but the sky doesn't reappear. In other words, things are cloudy. That's what he's saying. How do I know this? Because I keep reading. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's your legs, mine are after the turkey bowl on Thursday, and the strong men bow down, and when the grinders cease because they are few, what are your grinders? your teeth. He's making a poem here. And those that look through the windows grow dim. Look at my big, thick Coke bottle glasses. You see it, right? Your eyes become worse and worse and worse. When we got married, my wife's eyes were perfect. And now her and I both have to go, right? Don't we? We have to go. So we know this. And then when the doors are shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low, you can't hear as well. Anybody have that phenomena? When one rises up at the sound of a bird, oh my goodness, do I know that one. It used to be, right, when you were a teenager, you could sleep through a Mack truck coming through your front door. You didn't care if the lights were on, the TV was on, the stereo was on, your mom was yelling, you couldn't care less. Now, one little peep, seven streets down, and you're up for 10 hours, right? That's so true. It's so true. And all the daughters of music are brought low. Some believe that's, again, either hearing or vocals. Your vocals even start to crack. Your voice gets not as sharp or clear or strong. Also, they are afraid of height. Oh, man, that one blew me away when I read that this week. I used to love roller coasters. I mean, love them. I could go on any roller coaster. You might not even need to even really strap me in. I didn't care. About 20 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, we went to Kings Island, the place that I grew up. And we got on this little peewee little roller coaster, and I thought, oh, my gosh, get me off of this thing. You start to become afraid of heights. I think it's true. At least I am. I can't. We've said that over the last 20 years, and here it is right here in the Bible. And of terrors in the way. It's funny, when we leave Jan's mom and dad's house, her mom is always saying to me, now be really careful, be careful. And when we go to Israel, oh my goodness, their mom and dad are like, her mom and dad is like, oh my, you can't go to Israel, you got four kids. Right. Older people, right, get worried about things that other people don't worry about. And I think this is it. Sorry, mom and dad, if you're listening. When the almond tree blossoms, that's easy. Just look at my silver hair, my gray hair. That's what happens. And the grasshopper is a burden. In other translations, you have to drag the grasshopper. You know, a grasshopper hops, right? But when you get old, you have to be dragged along. That's what he's saying right here. And then your desire lacks, and that might be even talking about sexual desire. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now he's getting serious. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed. All this right here from here to the end is talking about death. Some people believe that's the cutting of the spinal cord. Other people don't believe that. It's just a way to say you're dying. The golden bowl is broken. Some means like think it's your head, a shattered head, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Some believe that's talking about the heart. Whatever it is, it's poetic. Or the wheel is broken at the well, like the circulatory system. But then comes in something amazing. He again tells us what happens after death. Somebody even asked me this morning, what happens after death? Here's what happens after death. Your dust returns to the dust. Or your body returns to the dust, just like Genesis 3:19 told us it would do because of the curse. The dust returns to the earth as it was, but what happens to your spirit? It goes to God who gave it. And when we look at the expert on this, Jesus Christ himself, who came out of the heavens to save us and bring us back into the heaven, you know that he tells us that he gives us eternal life. And we went through several weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, why we didn't believe in soul sleep and that your spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. Here's that he tells us the spirit will return to God who gave it. By the way, notice God gave the spirit. Okay. And then he says this, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Why is he saying that? Because he's writing a poem, 12 chapters of poetry. And the first bit of chapter one, guess what he said? Vanity is vanity. And he's like bookending it, just like you would do in any good poem. He's saying, this has been an examination under the sun, everywhere in between here. Oh, you're saying, well, wow, okay. What does that have to do with me? Well, hold on to your hat. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, here's what Solomon did. Hold on now. He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. You know, when you read Ecclesiastes, oftentimes, you know what I hear people say? I can't understand it. It seems like it was just thrown together. This is telling you that it was not thrown together, that he thought about it, that he picked and chose according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He picked and chose the things that he was going to say, the proverbs, and he put them in the order that he did. He pondered them. He sought them out. He set about them in order. And then he sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright. He wanted to tell you words of truth. This is funny. The words of truth, mostly in the book of Ecclesiastes, is about a lifestyle that's unwise. Do you understand it? He's examining an unwise lifestyle. And oh, how true that is when we leave God out of the equation. Okay, finish with me. Here's what I wanted to get to the whole time. The words of the wise are like goads. Do I even have to tell you about that? Do I even have to expound upon that? What's a goad? It's a big stick with a big pointy end at the back or bottom of it. And when livestock won't move, pow! It hits them in the hind areas and they move. The word of God can be that for people. Some of you here today might be saying, you know, I don't go to an evangelical church. We don't preach through the Bible. I don't know what you're talking about. And I'm here to tell you that you're a sinner by nature, and you could only be saved by the grace of God through the provision that God provided, Jesus Christ himself. You can't be saved by giving money, being good, serving on committees, helping old ladies across the street, reading your Bible every day. You can only be saved one way, Jesus Christ. And some of you here might even be mad I'm saying it. And yet, the Lord's using a goad. It's true. I'm prodding you on. Maybe it's uncomfortable now, but I'm prodding you on towards success and towards the way you should go. Oh, maybe some of you here need to forgive somebody or ask for forgiveness and you won't do it. Jesus said, we just read it this morning in our class, if you don't forgive people, you aren't forgiven. Now, what does he mean by that? It's not some formula. It means that saved people are forgiving people. And if you're withholding forgiveness from somebody, or you need to ask forgiveness of somebody, and you say you won't, you need the goad of the scripture. Right? You can hear something up here. You know, the Proverbs say, if you isolate yourself, you're in sin. I didn't say it. The Lord says it. And yet some people here love to isolate themselves. By the way, by nature, I love to isolate myself without the Lord in my life. You see what I'm saying? I don't know what it is for you, but the Lord is goading you with his word, his active word. You understand? And so the preacher came upon that, and that was something by the Holy Spirit, that the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Did you notice shepherds capitalize? What's that all about? Well, in the houses back at that time, just like you kind of do, they'd drive nails up there, and they'd leave some of the important stuff on the nails, like keys. Kidding, but you know what I mean. Keys, you know, they put some of, and so what he's saying here is the word of God is like that thing in your house that's right at the center that upon which all the important stuffs of life hangs. And he wants you to study and remember it so that nails, not really, but will be up here so you can hang everything important right there on it. Get it? That's what that's saying. And that only comes about by knowing the word of God and then obeying the word of God and knowing and understanding that even Ecclesiastes was driven, was written, was inspired by the Good Shepherd, capital S, himself. Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end. You could read and read and read and study under the sun, and you're never going to come to the right conclusion. You're always going to be wearisome because you'll never have satisfaction unless you do this one thing. You include God. Here it comes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. You want to know what life is all about? Do me a favor. Well, if you don't like doing this, don't do it, but I did it. Circle this in your Bible. This is the core of all of life. This is the purpose of life, is to fear God and to obey him, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment. We already talked about that. It's a good thing, judgment. It means everything matters. Many people say Ecclesiastes comes to the conclusion that nothing matters. I would argue that Ecclesiastes comes to the conclusion that everything matters. Everything we do here, when you go home today and fix lunch, and you're going to be with other people, it matters. When you see a neighbor stranded on the side of the road, you're going to have a decision to make. Guess what? It matters. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. What does it mean to fear God? To honor him, to revere him, to worship him. Here in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, fear God because his work is eternal, in chapter 3. And that he demands worship, chapter 5. And that we should do it fearing God in adversity and in prosperity, chapter 7. And if we fear God, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 8, it will go well with us. I only think you learn to fear God if you study his word, if you reach out in him in communion, and you start to understand the movements of God, even here on earth. Listen, and then I think you see the thrill of answered prayer. You know that God is with us. You fear him more and more. You know that he loves you. When your feet hit the floor in the mornings, every morning, you begin by feeling loved. How do you feel loved? Guess what? We sang it today. People ask me all the time, I don't feel like God loves me. I always just smart alecky, but not smart alecky, say right back to them. As soon as they say it, I say, I know you're loved. And they say, what are you talking about? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. I know you're loved. I know you're loved. We sang about it. That's where you fit in. The whole of Ecclesiastes comes down to this. Fear God and keep his commandments. We fear God because of how awesome he is and everything he's done for us, knowing that everything secret will come into judgment. Even the good things are coming into judgment. They'll go with us into eternity. Well, as we have the worship team come up, we're going to sing one more praise song. I don't want you to leave here if you need prayer for anything. So after the song, please come up and we'll pray with you. If there's any questions we could answer, come up. We'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. God bless you and have a great week. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and your word, Lord. Thank you for this glorious book that hopefully now we understand in a different way. And Lord, I pray that you would use this book for the skeptic and the people who are raw and hurting and those who have questions, just like Solomon has questions or had questions. And I pray, Lord, even when we can't see, Lord, that we'd keep trusting and going with you, abiding, staying under your presence and your authority. We love you, but we know it's only because you loved us first. In your name we pray.